anniversary celebration. It was good to be able to interact with everyone. So all who attended and participated, we thank you. Also, you'll notice that on the back, towards the back of your bulletin, there is an announcement for 2025 Caribbean Study Cruise. And this is from Ligonier Ministries from February 22nd through March the 1st. It says, our glorious salvation rests on the covenant faithfulness of God throughout redemptive history. He has kept his promises and he has made to his people and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this 8-day cruise, we will navigate the crystal clear waters of the Caribbean. And you see the speakers, myself and Dr. Derek Thomas will lead us through the rich theological truths of Galatians 3. As we study some of Scripture's most concentrated teaching on the promises of God, we will see how they are wondrously worked out in our salvation. So there's information if you are interested for the Ligonier study cruise for next year. So anyone who's interested and able, if not, continue to keep us in prayer as we serve the Lord even in that capacity. Remember all of our birthdays and anniversaries for the month of July, and it's always birthdays and anniversaries are always good opportunities to reach out to those that we don't ordinarily have an opportunity to speak with. So remember all of those who are on our prayer lists. Newest requests, Marion Peacock is requesting prayer for her niece, Tangela Taswell, recovering from brain surgery this past Wednesday, as well as her brother, Joseph Hicks, who's in a nursing care facility, recovering from brain surgery last week. So remember Sister Peacock. Sister Lula Randall is requesting prayer for herself, and then Barbara Warren praying for her daughter, son, and grandson. And then Brother Clarence Reed, who is recovering from knee replacement surgery. So continue to lift him in your prayers. With that, do we have any first-time visitors with us this morning? Any first-time visitors? All right, would you please stand, tell us your name and where you're from? George Jackson. Okay, and you just wanted to come and visit with us. Amen. Good to have you with us. All right. All right. It's good to see the Valston family with us. Our family, who we have loaned out to the state of Georgia for, brief period of time. But good to have them with us. Bobby and, of course, Gabby back there waving. Daphne and Jasmine, so all four with us. Please pray for them as they prepare to travel, returning home on tomorrow morning. So we want to pray for safe travels for them. With that, would you please stand? Our call to worship is taken from Psalms 98, and we'll read verses 1-3. Please remain standing through the second hymn. Call to worship, Psalms 98, verses 1-3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Amen. Would you please prepare to confess our Nicene Creed, which is found on page 3 of your bulletin. Let us confess our Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and descended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. And we believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us ask God's blessings upon our time. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gift of another Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that you would guide all of our thoughts. Let us focus on your grace and the glory of your person. Strengthen us in our time of worship. And we pray that in all things that your great name would be glorified and magnified. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Our first hymn is on page 290. I am thine, O Lord. Responsive reading is found on pages 4 and 5. It should be justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience.
And patience experience, and experience hope.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die.
But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
For even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death altogether. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. Our final hymn is on page 204, Glorious is Thy Name.
Is thy
glory.
Jim the wireless mics. The wireless mics. Turn them on. Turn it down some. More. Down. A little bit more. Turn it down. The wireless mic.
Jesus is one. Amen. Amen. He is worthy. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. These are the words of God. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, what a blessing and a privilege and an honor it is to come before you this day in prayer. As we sang earlier, Lord, when we kneel in prayer, we seek to commune as friend with friend. We are your friends in Christ, those who were once enemies, those who once resisted you and suppressed the knowledge of the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that we are friends, that we can have fellowship with you and fellowship, and because of our fellowship with you, we can have fellowship with one another. Our union with Christ unites us together as one body. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a body, Lord. We thank you that you have given us one another in this crooked and perverse generation, in a world where there are trials and tribulations, and we struggle to deal with sin in ourselves, and sin in our family, and sins in the world around us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always at work. And we're so thankful that we can come here each and every Sunday and be together in Christ, and serve one another, and love one another, and seek to lift one another up. Lord, we ask that you would help us when we see one another downcast, that we would approach one another, that we would ask what is wrong, that we would seek to love one another and confront one another even in our sins as we seek to speak the truth in love. Lord, we have the greatest resources this world has to offer in the gospel, and you have given us each other as a resource as well. Lord, we have a long list of prayer needs in this church. We have aging bodies. We have parts that need to be replaced, as it were, and we know that our bodies aren't getting any younger. None of us are getting any younger, Lord. We are in bodies of death, but our hope is not found in our health. Our hope is found in Christ, and we pray that we would focus on that as we age, as we see our bodies failing. May we trust that you are ever with us, and that we will one day have new, glorified spiritual bodies where we do not have to deal with the pains and the sorrows and the aches that we struggle with in this life. Father, we pray for the remaining portions of our worship, Lord. We pray that you would bless Pastor Jones as he seeks to proclaim your word. We pray that you would veil him, Lord, and that we would see Jesus with greater and greater clarity, that you would give us spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Lord, for anyone here who does not know you, who has not come to saving faith, that you would work in their hearts, that you would use your word to do what you have said that it does, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it would cut to our hearts this day. Whether we know you or not know you, Lord, we pray that your word would be effectual in our lives and in our minds, that you would cause us to desire to do your will with greater fervor, not in our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit. Change our motives, Lord, for desiring to worship you. May it be because we want to love you more and that we see everything that you've done for us, how you rended the heavens in your Son, and how he became a child, born in a manger, weeping, suffering, in anguish. So many things that we experience ourselves in this life. He came and became intimate with us by being like us, by becoming flesh for our sakes. Lord, we thank you for this great truth, and may we abide in this truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. was slain, then bursting forth.
Is taken from Exodus chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. That's Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Then Moses answered, "Behold, they will not believe me nor listen to my words, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back into your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground." May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now this morning our text comes from the second part, or constitutes, I should say, the second part of Moses' second pushback against the assignment that he's been given. We have already addressed the first pushback, is that he didn't feel that he was qualified to go before Pharaoh. But then we also saw that his second pushback is his credibility with the people. So he raises the question that he expresses in verse 13, that if I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And then, of course, we know that God answers Moses by saying, tell them I am has sent you. But now he says that Moses is anticipating as he goes before the people again, at least as it says here. It says that he is concerned that they will not, that he says, they will not believe me, or they will not listen to me. So I want to look at three main thoughts in this second part of Moses' pushback. And the first observation is really twofold. And that is, in the first place, there is something healthy in Moses' concern. In as he anticipates the response of the people, there is something healthy there. And his, when I think what's healthy is that if someone comes and they declares that they have been sent by God and that they speak on behalf of God, or they are acting on his behalf, then I think there is something to be said of credibility. In other words, Moses is anticipating on the parts of the people that when he says, oh, by the way, God has spoken to me, then he is anticipating a healthy pushback, or at least a proving ground. Because he's saying, they're not going to believe what I say. In other words, and this is important, because if someone comes and they declare that they are speaking on behalf of God, and if they declare that they are representing God, then you that they are coming to are obligated to receive their word as if it were the word of God, and therefore to reject them or to reject their word is equivalent to rejecting God himself. So Moses, there's something healthy in terms of what he is anticipating here, because he's anticipating that when he comes to them and he says, I come to you in the name of God, that those who hear this are going to say, well, prove it to me. And there's nothing wrong with that. You see, brothers and sisters, I think that now, and understand this, especially with Moses, he comes and he's going to make this declaration before the writing of Scripture. So he's coming just out of the blue. He's been gone for 40 years, and he went under a cloud of suspicion, and now all of a sudden he's going to show up. Oh, by the way, God sent me to you. And so, no, there is something. This is why we see in the Old Testament oftentimes when the Lord spoke through and to a prophet, there were signs that were accompanying the prophet. Because when the prophet spoke, they would say, thus says the Lord. In fact, we will see later in the giving of the law, the Lord says that if anyone declares to speak in my name and it doesn't come true, then they are to be stoned. Because preaching or speaking and acting on behalf of God is a serious endeavor. Therefore, this is not frivolous. What Moses is anticipating is something that should be true of anyone who is the recipient of a message, quote unquote, from God. I try to keep a collection of those messages from God to me that have not come true, because I can't stone anyone. And so we try to collect them, because this is important. And understand, brothers and sisters, validating that a word or message is from God is important, not only true before the writing of Scriptures, but even after the writing of Scriptures, which is basically what, because when someone speaks on behalf of God, they are representing him. It is God's word. They are the mouthpiece of God. And so until the formulation of Scripture, and in the Scriptures, by the way, we have everything that God has declared. And in the coming of Christ, He is the fulfillment. He is the epitome of the Word of God. And one of the reasons we don't need new experiences is because everything that God has for us has been fulfilled in Christ. God has not come to tell us where to find our lost car keys. God has not come to tell us where our next job is coming from. But He did send His Son to tell us how to be reconciled to Him. And so therefore, in the coming of Christ is the final revelation of God's Word to us. Every other revelation after that is a confirmation of what God has already said. And so Moses is anticipating that something that's very healthy here. In fact, we see this necessary even in the New Testament, that in the New Testament, after the writing of Scriptures, we are told that when, as it relates to the Jews of Berea, that the Berean Jews were more excellent, we are told, or more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all eagerness, by the way, from Paul and Silas, and they examined the Scriptures daily to see if it was true. So therefore, when Moses says, Lord, when I come to them, they will not believe me. Yeah, he's putting too much on it, but it derives from a healthy, valid concern. How do I validate that I am actually indeed speaking on behalf of God? He anticipates a healthy concern that he doesn't have a right to just out of the blue say that the Lord sent him. But the second part of this first observation, on the other hand, Moses' concerns, or his concern here, reflects a lack of faith on his part. It reflects a lack of faith. One, he's already anticipating, because he's not anticipating what if. He says, they won't believe me. So he's already declared that the people will not believe what he says. They won't hear his voice, is what he says. And so in this situation, Moses is demonstrating a lack of faith. Now, let me explain this about faith. When we talk about faith, faith is presented in Scriptures both objectively and then subjectively. Objectively, when the word faith is used, as Jude uses it in his letter, he says, contend for the faith that was once delivered to all of the saints. And in that sense, faith refers to the body of truth concerning God's grace and salvation in Christ, articulated in the apostles' doctrine. That's a body of truth that's outside of you. That's why it's objective. So in that sense, when Jude says contend earnestly for the faith, he is speaking of the body of truth that makes up the gospel message. And he says basically contend for that. But on the other hand, there is another sense in which faith is not just objective, but subjectively. And there are two aspects of subjective faith. Faith is subjective in the sense that it refers to personal trust and personal belief in the body of truth that was delivered to all of the saints. So that's saving faith. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And he's speaking of faith subjectively. And this is not your doing, but it is the gift of God. So faith subjectively first refers to your personal belief. And that's what has been meant over the years by evangelicals when it talks about your Savior receiving of Christ. It is you personally hearing the message of salvation, the hearing the message of grace, which is that body of truth outside of you objectively, but you personally subjectively receiving it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That subjective faith, that's you believing that body of truth. But there's another aspect of subjective faith. Subjective faith, first off, is saving faith,
But there is another aspect of subjective faith, which is situational. In other words, saving faith is trusting God for your salvation. But situational faith is trusting God in various individual circumstances and situations. In other words, a person may have genuine saving faith in the gospel message, but at any given point in their walk, they may not trust God in any given situation. So saving faith is believing that God is and trusting that he saves, and he will save my soul from eternal damnation through the person and work of his son. But situational faith is not trusting him in any given moment. In other words, one way of putting it could be that in saving faith, we believe in God, but in situational faith, we must believe that God. We believe in God that he is, but in situational faith, we trust that God will. And in this situation, it seems that Moses does believe that God is. But he doesn't necessarily fully believe that God will. In other words, he believes that God is sending him, but what he doesn't understand is what it means for him to be given access to the name I am. And he doesn't trust God situationally, that he is able to open the hearts and the minds and the ears of those that God has sent him to. He believes that God is all powerful, but in that given situation, he does not trust God. And so him saying, Lord, what if? God already answered the what if by saying, I am. And he's not even saying what if, he's simply saying they won't believe. But here's what Moses doesn't get. God's not sending him to the children of Israel in order to make them believe. No, his assignment is not to make the children of Israel believe. His assignment is to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that God said, let his people go. Regardless, God will deal with his people. But that's not Moses' job. And brothers and sisters, let me just say this, and especially for those who preach the gospel, our job is not to open ears. Our job is not to open hearts, because we can't. Our job is to declare what thus says the Lord, and to trust that he will open ears and he will open hearts. And when he doesn't, he reinforces what he has already said. But that's what we are called to do. We were sharing this morning in our Sunday school class that I think preachers fall into the professionalism of visions and forecasting and trying to chart how their progress. No, our responsibility is the same. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. How my people act, that's me and them. Your job is the same. I like the way the Lord prepares Ezekiel for his prophetic mission. He says, Ezekiel, now listen, I'm just going to tell you. I'm sending you to a hard-hearted people. That's where I'm sending you. I'm sending you to a people whose heart is hard. And they will listen and they will give you some bad looks. But I want you to know, here's what your job is. Whether they hear or whether they don't hear, you let them know that a prophet's been here. That's all you have to do. Now, they may have whatever they want to say about that, but whatever. Let them know that they've heard from the Lord, because ultimately they have to answer to the one whose word is being represented. So here's what we see in the first place. First observation is twofold. That one, Moses anticipates perhaps a healthy reservation on the part of the people of God when he goes to tell them that the Lord is going to set them free. He wants to know, how can I make them believe that I've been sent from you? So that's healthy. Because everyone who hears someone says that they are speaking or representing God needs to be able to prove it. And Lord knows we have enough charlatans out there declaring what God has told them, not, and it is not even close. Okay, so but here's the second part of it. Moses, for his part, is demonstrating a lack of situational faith that the God who has commissioned him has already will take care of the issues of the hearers from the children of Israel. So that's what we see. But here's the second thing. Here's the second observation. God responds to Moses' pushback with two things. And in doing so, he shows him the sovereign power of the I am. That's what he does. See, and so he does this with two signs. First sign is that he tells Moses, and by the way, what these two signs do is they illustrate the power behind the I am. So this is kind of what I am looks like. So he tells Moses, in the first place, he says, Moses, what is it that you have in your hand? And Moses tells him, it's a staff. And the Lord says, okay, now throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and lo and behold, it becomes a serpent. Interesting how serpents play a part throughout the divine revelation, not only in Genesis 3, but also the children of Israel is going to have a serpent issue later when in the wilderness. But in any event, the Lord tells Moses, throw the rod on the ground. The staff becomes a serpent. It becomes a serpent, and then the Lord tells him to now reach and get it. Moses saw the serpent and got to start to run the other way, right? As he should. But then the Lord says, no, pick it up again. And as Moses grabbed the serpent by its tail, lo and behold, it becomes a staff again, demonstrating the fact that all things, both animate and inanimate, are subject to the power and will of I am. You see, for us, it makes a difference. If you go into a store and you see a mannequin and you think it's a human, it makes a difference, because if you are speaking to the mannequin, then it makes you look silly, right? Because we know that mannequins, for us, mannequins, they just display clothes. But to the sovereign I am, there is no difference between, in a sense, if he wants to use it, it's no difference between a mannequin or man. He can still make it do what he wants it to do. That's what Jesus is pointing out when he's speaking and the kids and people were crying out and they say, oh, no, be quiet. And Jesus says, don't worry. If these keep their peace, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because in the presence of the great I am, it doesn't matter, animate or inanimate. His will, his purpose, his power is equally demonstrated through both. We can't speak to mannequins, and when we do have mannequins or puppets speak to us, it's through another human being. God has the ability to speak through a puppet even if there is no human behind it. Ask Balaam's ass. He spoke through it. So for God, the great I am, there is no distinction, there is no separation when it comes to him. Everything is his, at his service. Everything, whether human or non-human, is subject to his power and his will. So therefore, he tells Moses, take the rod, throw it on the ground. What does it look like in your hand? It's a staff. Throw it on the ground. Oh, no, it's a snake. That's because I wanted it to be a snake. I am. But then not only does he do that, he also, and by the way, it is worth noting that in verse 20, that staff, which was Moses, is now called the staff of God. But here's the second thing the Lord does. He tells Moses to put his hand inside of his cloak. Moses does so as he's told, puts his hand inside of his cloak, and then he says, now pull it out. And when he pulls it out, lo and behold, it's leprous. It's white with leprosy. And Moses, you can imagine, whoa, I put my hand in disease or clean, and it comes out diseased. And then the Lord says, now put it back in your cloak. He does. And then lo and behold, it's as pure as it was before. And again, this confirms that Moses is equipped and he is being empowered by the great I Am. And the I Am has the power over life and death. That the I Am has the ability to cause and to remove anything that he so determines. And so therefore, Moses sees the power of the I Am. That he can take a staff and turn it into a snake and then reverse it. And he can take a healthy body and make it not healthy. And then he can heal. That's the great I Am. Now it's at this point, which brings us to the third observation. At this point, you notice that it seems as though Moses verbally has expressed his concerns that how the children of Israel would receive his word. Did you notice this, or have you paid attention to the fact that the signs, and we see this especially with the third sign, because the Lord says, here's the third sign, that you will take water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and it shall become blood. So have you noticed this, that all three of these signs will be performed through Moses? But here's the catch, not in the presence of the children of Israel. All three of these things would be done in the presence of Pharaoh. And I think one of the reasons is this, is that even though Moses uses the verbiage and the language that he's concerned, okay, now what about when I go to the children of Israel and I say that the Lord has sent me, the Lord of your father has sent me, his real concern is not the concerns of the children of Israel, but it seems as if his real concern is he still hasn't gotten over the fear of being in the presence of Pharaoh. Therefore, when the Lord says, you shall do this and the people will hear, nowhere do we read that Moses performs these signs in the presence of the people. The two signs that the Lord shows him will be repeated by Moses, but not in the presence of the elders, nor in the presence of the children of Israel. It will be done in front of Pharaoh in chapter 7. So it seems again that no matter what he says, Moses and what God is actually doing is answering not the words that come from Moses' mouth, but he answers the fear that's in his heart. And so therefore, it's going to be in the presence of Pharaoh that the Lord will perform the signs that he has indicated here. And this becomes of particular significance because that brings us to the third sign. You see, the third sign that the Lord will tell Moses to perform, he says, you won't do it. It's future. He doesn't do it right there because Moses is still in Midian. He says, but the third sign, if they don't hear you the first two, then do this, the third sign. Now, I don't want to jump ahead to chapter 7 when these things are performed, but there is a significance to that third sign. Because the third sign was to take water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and then it would become blood. The Nile for the Egyptians was almost divine. In fact, it was seen in conjunction with the god Osiris, who is the god of fertility and the source of life. And so therefore, for them, the Nile was like a deity. And so what God will do with Moses, again, I don't want to, warning, alert. Okay, here's what we got to tell you. What happened? Spoiler alert. Here's what we got to tell you. That Moses will perform these signs in the presence of Pharaoh, the lesser king. And the lesser king will have his servants repeat the first two signs. But then finally, when they don't believe and don't relent, Moses takes water from the Nile, and the Lord actually curses the Nile and turns the whole water source into blood. What God is showing Moses, his servant, is that even though I know you're using the language of the people, but your fear is still a man called Pharaoh. And you think that you know what's at, you know the resources that he has at his disposal. But Moses, I'm sending you not to request, not to negotiate peace. I'm sending you to Pharaoh for you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And in the end, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, make him think he's a big man. But I'm going to break him down. And in the end, he will let my people go. And one of the ways that God demonstrates this, and by the way, the pouring, turning the Nile into blood will eventually become the first of the 10 plagues against Egypt. But it begins at the highest place. And what God is showing to Moses is that I am greater than Pharaoh, and I'm greater than the God of Pharaoh. So you letting my people go, not going to be a problem. Because I am the God who has power and everything is at my disposal. So the Lord will continue to use in the plagues against Egypt. He will use the resources and the strength of Egypt against them to prove his power and his worth. Here's my final observation, brothers and sisters. The God of our salvation. The God of our salvation works our salvation, because we've already pointed out the fact that the deliverance from Egyptian bondage corresponds throughout the New Testament. In fact, even throughout the historical portions of the Psalms, the redemption from Egyptian bondage corresponds to our being delivered from the powers of sin. And we are, when Jesus describes his earthly ministry, he says, when a strong man is in charge, he keeps his household. But when a stronger man comes, he plunders the household. Brothers and sisters, God has sent the stronger man. And the stronger man has plundered the spoils of the strong man who held us in bondage and captivity in our fallen nature. But God has sent forth a deliverer equipped with all of the I ams of God. And his I amness is power enough to break us from our bondage. He's greater than the king, and he's greater than the God that the king worships. And so this is what the Lord gives to Moses. Now he'll have one more observation or one more pushback, but the Lord answers him with the same way, basically, is I am. The problem with Moses is he's looking at himself and he's looking at the physical opposition. And what he's not doing is trusting in the name of the one who sent him. Because obviously, if he depends on himself, he doesn't have enough resources. And if he's just looking at the opposition against him, he's got Pharaoh and all of the troops that Pharaoh controls. But I love what Elijah told the young man when they looked and saw that they had troops all around them, chariots all around them, and they were surrounded. And the young man goes back to the old prophet and says, hey, look, we got a problem. We got a problem. They've circled the wagons around us, and the old prophet says, don't worry about it. It's more of us than it is of them. Young man looks and starts counting. One, two, what do you mean? You know, no, it's more of them. He says, no. And then the old man, the old prophet just turned to the Lord and prayed. Didn't even talk to the young man again. He just prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he may see that there are more of us than there are of them. The Lord does so, and he opens his eyes, and the young man sees not just chariots, but chariots of fire. What the Lord wants Moses to see is that all you need to do what I've told you to do is I am. May God bless his holy word. Let's pray. Gracious, holy, wise God, our Father, we come to you in the blessed name of our Savior, thanking you for he who is the captain of our salvation. We know that we are easily intimidated. And there are things that we see and things that we are aware of in terms of ourselves, our own selves, that we are not able to do what you've called us to do. But we pray, oh God, that those that you have called, that you would open our eyes and open our consciousness to know the fullness of the name that seals us, that we are yours. And there is no weapon that can be formed against us that will prosper. And there is no opposition too great for us to do what you've assigned us to do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant. We pray that we would not be so arrogant as to think that Moses' lack of faith is not ours. There are many situations in which we trust the flesh more than we trust the great I am. So help us to be grounded in who you are as our greatest resource, that we would neither shrink nor faint in the midst of opposition, but we would hold fast, knowing that you are true to what you have promised. Thank you, Father, for showing us your Son. Build us up in our confidence in him, that we would be able to withstand all of the fiery darts that are against us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand? Now unto him who was able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be power, majesty, and dominion, both now and forever. And let all of God's people say, amen. Amen.
I looked at my circumstance of faith as my savior.
That's common. Common.
Yes. I was doing that all the time.
Common. All right.
You say hi.